Amen. It's a powerful reminder in the song to remember who is the center of our life and everything, and that is Jesus Christ. Well, it's a blessing to be back here this morning, and actually last Sunday, the pastors, all of us were worshiping in an Anglican church called Christ Church, right in the old city of Jerusalem. And this Anglican church is actually the oldest Protestant church in all of the Middle East, founded in 1849. With the mission of being able to show Jesus Christ as a light to both the Jews and the Arabs and to every single person that would come to this place. And as we worship there, it's interesting, the Anglican Church, it's a very broad denomination. You can find very liberal tenets in it and some very conservative tenets in it. And this was a very conservative branch of the Anglican Church, and it was just a blessing. As we were worshiping there with Messianic Jews, Jews who believed in Jesus Christ, Christians. And I even met one lady there, an older lady that was sitting right beside me, sweet as I'll get out. She said, "I'm so glad you're here." And I said, "Oh, it's nice to meet you. How long have you lived here?" She said, "I'm from Great Britain, but I've lived here in Jerusalem for 62 years. I said, "My goodness, you've seen a lot happen." And she said, "Yes, matter of fact, over there is Corrie ten Boom's daughter." Now, if you remember, for Corrie ten Boom, was one of the Christian heroes whose Corrie ten Boom herself lived through the Nazi concentration camps, and her daughter happened to be attending that day. So it was neat to be able to take a step back in history. But it's a blessing to be back here this morning. As several of you have been asking about the situation in Israel, and before we open God's Word this morning, I would like to take a couple of moments and share what has transpired there since we've been there. Five of us pastors went there. Pastor Jeff and myself, we returned this past Tuesday. Three pastors desired to remain because they had invested significant of their personal funds to make this trip possible. And they wished to stay, and they were heading into a northern part of Israel in Galilee, which was a little bit out of the range of the Gaza rockets. But it was an adventure. And let me tell you this, I want to be very careful not to overstate or understate the situation. On one side, this is a nation that has known war and conflict for the better part of its existence. And then on one side, people go about their daily lives as if nothing is happening. On the other side, while we were there, Hamas launched over 700 rockets into Israel. So there is an atmosphere of fear that is there. So on one side, even though I did not feel necessarily imminent danger and it would feel just as safe there of walking through the streets of Baltimore in the middle of the night, I don't know how many people of you would do that, or even Lynchburg, I don't know. But I will say this, please be in prayer for the nationals who are there, for some of our workers, some of who have been sent out from this very church who are there, and live under that culture of, even though there have been no casualties, thankful to the Iron Dome that Israel has to knock the missiles out of the sky, it is very much a present threat. You know, one of the mindsets to think about is that we here in America, if we every single time by law had to build a bomb shelter in our house or church or building, that would create a certain mindset on life, wouldn't it? And matter of fact, even while we were there at an archaeological site, I was doing one of these video selfies, you know. I was going to send it back to my kids and my wife, and I was standing there at one of these archaeological sites saying, "Hey, everything's great, no worries, the news is over-sensationalizing things." Right as I was saying that, two Gaza rockets came screaming overhead. And the thing that happened is I went, "Oh my goodness," and turned it over, looked at me, and I videoed the entire thing. And just at that time, two Israeli interceptor rockets came and blew them out of the sky right up above us. And I got the whole thing on video, you know, which is pretty cool. But in the background of taking this video, there was an Israeli woman who was saying, "Are you guys crazy? You're supposed to be on the ground, not standing there taking a video." Duh, yeah. So, you know, that was our ignorance and stupidity, or myself, I'll let myself into that one. But it is definitely a threat to be aware of, and of course to be praying for the innocents both in Israel and in Gaza, because it is a situation that is a mess over there. But I made the decision to come back early just to, so we didn't have five pastors there, and in the outside chance, half of our leadership evaporated in one rocket blast, so came back a little early. They'll be coming back, but please be in prayer again for our workers over there. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about wisdom, juxtaposed with my lack of wisdom that I just talked about. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer as we open the book of Proverbs this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this morning and this opportunity to be able to open your word, and I do pray for the peace in the Middle East, a peace that we know can ultimately only come through Jesus Christ. We pray for the safety of those who are there. We pray for the workers, the nationals, the believers, the church, they would be able to rise up and to be able to use these opportunities to proclaim the hope that we have in you. I pray for the innocents, both in Israel and in Gaza, that you would alleviate the suffering. But most importantly, Lord, would your will be done and help us to be faithful to be a part in it. We do pray for Brother Chris Nanakin with his laryngitis, unable to be here this morning. Please be with him. We look forward to having him another time. And in Jesus' name, amen. If you would open with me this morning to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Even though I had a very short notice in putting this together, my heart has been directed to the book of Proverbs as of late, contemplating how do we have a courageous wisdom living out the faith that has been given to us. Not just simply in theory, but in practice. This morning we're going to cover 8 chapters. You say, oh my goodness, we really aren't going to get out of here in 2 hours, 3 hours. No, we're going to get out of here. But we're going to cover 8 chapters, looking at some practical key components of how Solomon was writing to his sons about how to flesh out this life of faith that they have. Now, Proverbs is an interesting book because throughout the Bible, we have different genres of literature. We have narrative, which are stories or accounts, such as the Gospels or certain Old Testament books. We have historical accounts like 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. We also have law literature, Exodus, Deuteronomy. We also have apocalyptic literature, Revelation, or prophetic literature, Daniel and the Old Testament prophets. What we have in the book of Proverbs is what is called wisdom literature. It is written to be proverbs, nuggets and concepts of wisdom that are meant to flesh out the covenant faith that was given through Abraham on Mount Sinai to the people of Israel. These are the practical, where the rubber meets the road, living. Now, Proverbs was written by who? King Solomon, who was the wisest king ever to walk the face of the earth. Why was he so wise? It's because one day when he was going to worship, that night the Lord appeared to him in a vision and said, Solomon, you can have riches, you can have women, you can have whatever you want. You can have it all, but what would you like? He said, I want wisdom. Who am I to govern these great people? And God gave him wisdom. God gave him wisdom, and he was the wisest king ever to walk the face of the earth. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. He was the son of King David. Now, being in Israel, we recognize and remember that David and Solomon still to this day are national heroes in Israel, men who are beloved. They were part of what is called the golden age of Israel, a time when Israel reached a peak, an epoch in its history where it had more land governed than anywhere else, any other nation during that time. And beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness and justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the word of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, verse 7, you can star it, highlight it, circle it. This is the theme of the entire book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Let's take a step back for a moment, because there's two different words here that are used throughout Proverbs. I think it's important to understand the difference. That is knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is the correct understanding of the world around us. It's having the right set of facts, the right perspective, the right worldview. It's knowing what is actually true. That's knowledge. Knowledge is knowing that the earth is round versus flat. Knowledge is knowing that the earth goes around the sun instead of the sun going around the earth. It's having the right set of knowledge, the right set of instruction. That is what true knowledge is. Now, that's important because no matter what field of study, whether it be biblical theology or sciences or arts or history or mathematics or sciences, whatever it may be, right knowledge is that which is correct with the world around us. Now, I'd also like to submit to you that every school of knowledge, every school of learning is only properly understood and realized when understood in light of a sovereign God. Some of the greatest minds in history were believers in Jesus Christ, assented to the knowledge that there is a God and that Jesus is his son. You actually look back through history, Sir Isaac Newton, you have Blaise Pascal, you have other men like this, even great artists believed in the God of the Bible. And because they saw that and they looked through the science and sciences through that perspective, God granted them a wisdom and insight that has been unparalleled in many ages. You even read through some of the old economy books, you know, who would think to find God in economy? But especially our economy, right? But the economy of even written in the couple of hundred years ago in England, you can see the gospel. It's unbelievable. In certain, William Blackstone, who wrote some of the foundational principles for economy and government in England, was so prolific in his understanding of scripture that if you read through his books on economy, I think you'd get saved. I mean, it is that rooted in scripture. So when we look at this, that knowledge begins with God, verse 7, it's knowledge is a correct understanding of the world. Now wisdom, unlike knowledge, wisdom is the correct application of that knowledge in a daily life. It's knowing who God is, it's knowing what the world is around us, being able to take those facts and accurately appropriate them in a daily life. I would say that that is probably where most of us struggle. Would you agree? And we can sit in church, we can learn lots of facts and knowledge, but when it comes down to wisely applying that knowledge into everyday life, that is where the battle is. Let me ask a question. If right now, every single one of us had the opportunity to have more wisdom for a current situation we're dealing with or just in general life, how many of you would take it? You say, I need more wisdom in life. Wisdom to understand the parent, to conduct my life, even finances, every single relationship that I'm in, I need wisdom. Would you guys agree that that is a necessity in life? Yes? Yeah, wisdom is important. How do we take the faith we know and apply it into daily life? Now, it's interesting. Let's start at the right point. Chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Wait, hold on. The Google search is not the beginning of knowledge. Your degree in college is not the beginning of knowledge. How many books you've read is not the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is what? To reverence God. To submit to him who is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the rock of ages. We in times in our modern church, we don't like to talk about fearing God, but there is a very real biblical precedent that God is just that. He is God, and there should be a certain amount of fear and reverence that when we recognize how finite we are compared to his infinity, that should deeply humble us. Recognizing God for who he is the beginning of knowledge, of having a correct understanding of the world. It's also the beginning of wisdom. We're going to see that in just a moment. Now, it's interesting that Solomon is writing to who? Who is he writing to? To Israel. Look in verse 8. He says what? Hear my son. He is a father writing to his children. There's a great analogy here. Look in verse 8. Hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. It's interesting here. It doesn't say, don't forsake your seminary instruction or your college education. If you have a godly mom and a godly dad, then don't forsake what they've taught you about God. You know what that tells us right off the bat is that fathers and mothers are supposed to have a priority in the instruction, the edification, and the guiding of their children. Our children do not belong to us. My three children do not belong to me. They're a divine entrustment from God to be able to instruct them and guide them. What? In the fear of the Lord. To help guide them in instruction and Solomon is saying to his sons, hear my son, your father's instruction, forsake not your mother's teaching. You know, no matter what mode or what form of schooling we choose to do, every single father here, every single mother here has a responsibility to instruct and guide their child, to raise them up in the admonition of Christ. And in verse 10, Solomon continues, giving some admonitions. My son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Don't leave the instruction that was granted to you. And then don't give in to the ways of this world. Don't consent. Don't listen to them. The text here continues and says that those who walk away, who forsake the knowledge and instruction, verse 16, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. They lie in wait for blood. Verse 20, however, it says, wisdom cries in the streets, crying out, raising her voice, saying, this is the right way. Do we choose that way? Chapter 1 continues and talks about the folly, following after this world, versus the wisdom that is granted through God. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, Solomon says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your ear to understanding. Yes, if you can call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures. Verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Let's look at this. There's a couple of conditions here. If you receive my words, if you receive them and you treasure them, if you call out for insight, matter of fact, it goes on to say, if you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver. Now, hearing is different than just treasuring. Hearing is hearing information, you know, in one ear, out the other. But treasuring is taking those truths and grounding them down into your heart. Raising your voice, it's not just, oh God, help me to have wisdom and understanding here as we go to work and blah, 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 and thank you for this food and help me to have a good day and wonder what the Red Sox score is. Pastor Jeff, wherever you are. Or what about what Scripture says? Do you raise your voice? Is there a passion? Saying, God, give me wisdom. Give me insight so that as I go to work and as I engage in relationship, I have the understanding and knowledge of how to interact in a way that I should. Is there a cry before the day begins that says, God, only wisdom comes from you. Give me the correct knowledge to understand the world and the right wisdom to correctly apply it. Verse 4, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures. If you knew right now in your backyard there was a chest with $10 million worth of gold bullion, would you stop before you found that treasure? I know I wouldn't. Would you? Yeah, you'd look for it. You'd keep looking for it. And it says here, why is it that we don't seek it like silver? If you seek it like silver, search for it for hidden treasures. The wisdom of God. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord, verse 5, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. Here's the important point, because James says as well, for anyone who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who what? Gives it to all men. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. The wisdom of God is like a hedge of protection that protects us from the snares of this world. But do we seek it? Are we passionate about seeking after it? Let me ask the question first. Where do we hear the word of God? Where do we hear from it? Where do we get instruction for what God has for us? Because it says, if you treasure up my words, where do we get the words? Where? Louder, where? The Bible, the text, the holy text of God that is absolutely authoritative for every aspect of life. This is where we hear the word of God. It is not in a, okay, God, give me wisdom and insight. I'm waiting for the cone of light. I'm waiting for the voice that, I'm waiting for a tingling feeling that maybe says go this way. God, if that happens, then that must be your will. If it doesn't happen, this must be your will. But so many times we approach God's direction and guidance in our life so mystically, not grounded in the truth and the word of God. This is a very important thing to remember, that wisdom comes from understanding the word of God. And let me be frank. One of the reasons that we do gravitate towards the mystical of, oh, I'm waiting to see what God says instead of searching the text, is because we are a convenient society that likes to say, okay, God, I'm gonna open my Bible, wherever my page falls, that must be your will. Oh, there it is. Go and besiege Jericho. What does that mean? You know. So it's one of those things that as we look into the text, sometimes it's frankly just laziness. When we come to a financial situation and we're in debt and we have issues, why is it that we go to Google debt relief first or even to a financial counselor first? Now, financial counselors are good. I'm not saying they're not. But why isn't the first step to say, okay, what does the Bible have to say about debt and finances and how I'm supposed to handle the resource God has given me? Because I can promise you, the Bible's got a lot to say about it, a lot of wisdom. But we don't do it because, frankly, it takes work. But that is why Solomon is telling his son, pursue it like silver or gold. Call out for it. Cry out for it. Pursue it and get in the depths of the word, not just to understand who God is, but how we are to live our life through the lens of his law. You'll understand the fear of the Lord if you do these things. In verse 12 in chapter 2, wisdom will deliver you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of righteousness, unrighteousness, who walk in ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So wisdom will protect you from them. Verse 16, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman. Now, he's writing to his son, but let me say this is forbidden woman or forbidden man, if you are a woman. It's talking about the forbidden relationship. For the adulteress, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Now, I want to point out, I'm going to come back to this in just a moment, but in the first section of Proverbs, do you know what, as he's instructing his son, you know what he comes back to? 1, 2, 3, 4 times in the first 9 chapters. Keep your life pure. Guard your life from sexual perversion. Keep your life pure. Why? Because he knows how destructive it is. When we look about in life, it says the forbidden woman. It's amazing. That which is forbidden is oftentimes the most tempting. You know, we want sin to be so unattractive and so ugly that it's like, oh, I don't want to touch that. But the reality is that sin is so appealing and so sweet and so tempting that we want to do it. That's why he says, keep yourself from the forbidden woman. That which is forbidden oftentimes tempts us the most. And I know my son, my littlest one, 1.5, Jason, 2 weeks ago, I said, Jason, don't touch that. What do you do? Because I said, don't touch that. Yeah. We'll see who has the upper hand. Well, Daddy got the upper hand. I'll tell you the end of that story. But the bottom line is that when we say this is off limits, there's a natural, well, I want to experience it. I want to know why it's off limits. I want to experience that unknown, the secret, the forbidden. You know what happens to those who give in to the forbidden? It says that they do not have the paths of life. Her house sinks down to death, verse 18. and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. It's not talking about once you made a mistake, you're forever condemned. No, God's grace says at any point, forgive, confess. God will forgive you and he will cover your sins with his love and his mercy. But it is so enticing that once we get into that cycle, it is very hard to break out of. Chapter 3, verse 1, Solomon says, my son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandment. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Some very powerful truths in here. Your body, your flesh, your life, you want to do your own thing and find wisdom and understanding in your own devices. But Scripture says, no, trust in the Lord with your whole heart. Don't lean on to your own understanding. Trust that God knows what is better for you better than you know what is better for you. That what God has for you is more satisfying than anything that you could come up with. And here's the result. It will be healing to your flesh, verse 8. Trusting in the Lord is healing. It's refreshment to our body. Verse 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver and her profit better than gold. See, in chapter 2 it says, pursue her like silver and gold. And here in verse 13 it says, but it is so much more satisfying than silver or gold. Finding the wisdom of God through his word, through relationship with him and understanding his character and his mind so that we can live life in and under the power of his wisdom is so much more satisfying than silver, gold, or the gems of this world. Look at chapter 3, verse 19. Why do we go to God for wisdom and understanding? Because verse 19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. Consider for a moment, if you want to learn about how a jet engine works, who do you talk to? Do you talk to the guy directing the airplane on the tarmac? Or do you want to talk to the guy who actually designed and built the engine? Who do you want to talk to? You want to talk to the designer, right? You want to talk to the guy who actually designed it and built it and put it together. So in all knowledge and understanding in the world, it doesn't matter what school of thought or understanding, whether it be engineering or medical or anything like that, wisdom and understanding first come through God, who by wisdom founded the earth. By wisdom, he's the one who spoke the law of mathematics into existence. He's the one that spoke everything, all the laws and the principles of nature that govern us. All of those are spoken into existence by God. Why then is it that we run to other sources instead of the designer himself? Even principles of business. You businessmen, root yourself in the word, and I promise you, you will be a good businessman. Root yourself in the principles and truths, and God will bless. Not necessarily in the way that we think, maybe not even monetarily, but God will bless you to find satisfaction in him and absolute contentment where he has placed you. Bless when he finds wisdom. The Lord is the source. Now, chapter 4, verse 3. Let's turn there for a moment. Solomon is continuing this dialogue about the pursuing of wisdom. Chapter 3, he is giving some practical instructions about how to carry out wisdom, the importance of wisdom. And then in chapter 4, he says, hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Solomon says, my sons, hear me. Be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. Now, here's something interesting. When I was a son with my father, who was his father? David. tender, the only one in the sight of my mother. He taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Wow, look at this. Solomon, he was instructed by his father. Shows the power a parent has in guiding their children. Now think about this. When God came to Solomon and said, Solomon, what do you want? Why do you think that Solomon was so quick to respond, give me wisdom? Do you think it's because he said right here, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live, get wisdom. David didn't say to Solomon, get armies, get power. Get prestige, get honor. He said, get wisdom. And then when God came to Solomon and said, Solomon, what do you want? Solomon said, my dad told me to get wisdom. I trust him. I'd like wisdom, please. What a powerful communication of godly truth. Now, as we come down to this, he continued to admonish his sons. Don't forsake her. Hear my son, accept my words. And in verse 23, in chapter 4, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward. Don't be distracted by this world. Pursue wisdom through God, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right, to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Guard your life. Chapter 5, he warns him again about purity, adultery. He says, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding that you may keep discretion. Verse 3, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey and her speech is smoother than oil. It goes back to that. Sin and temptation is sweet, smooth as oil. You know where I was in Israel? Some of the best tasting honey in the world is in Israel. That's what I call the land of milk and honey. I actually found out that there is some honey that you can buy there that is harvested only in Yemen that by weight is worth more than gold. I'm in the wrong business, right? You know, start a bee clan, whatever they're called. But honey is sweet. It's smooth. It temporarily satisfies. But did you know that if you have a straight diet of honey, it ain't going to do anything for you. You know, the sin, the temptation of the forbidden woman, the forbidden man, may temporarily taste sweet and satisfy. Eat too much of it, just like anything, your stomach's going to turn sour. And it says here that in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. The end of that way is destructive. Listen, the world today is so expert at marketing. If they're going to advertise sex or drugs or the abuse of alcohol, then do they have someone struggling with cervical cancer or cancer of the lungs from smoking or cirrhosis of the liver? Do they have them up on the thing going, I'm dying, you should do it too? You know, is that the way it is? Or what do you have? You have this beautiful chiseled guy, this beautiful woman over here, and they're partying and having a great time to make it look what? Appealing. But if you look at the back end, I have seen people who have chosen a lifestyle of sin, and I can promise you that your body wastes away. Matter of fact, Solomon says that. He says in verse 9, or verse 8, keep your way from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Don't even flirt with it. Guys, if you struggle with pornography online, set in place boundaries. Don't go near that door. Women, if you struggle with fantasizing about certain relationships or things like that, then you need to put in place guards and boundaries so you don't go near that door. You see, men are tempted through their eyes. Tempted through what can be seen and fantasizing through what is seen. Women fantasize about what is felt, the emotion. If we deal with men through addictions and through physical addictions, and by the way, let me remind you, if anybody is ever struggling with that, please deal with it. Don't feel the shame of it. Deal with it. The shame is not dealing with it, not the shame of actually dealing with it. because there can be victory. But men through the eyes, and that's the bondage. Women, it's the emotion, it's the fantasy of what could be. It's those books that I call female pornography, of those romance novels that picture guys that no man in creation can ever live up to. Is this the perfect situation and how the situation makes you feel and what it does to the mind and the senses? And it gets so engrossing. Men, physical affairs many times. Women, emotional affairs. Both are so destructive. Please be careful. Do not go near that door. Why? Lest you give, verse 9, your honor to others. What is the cost? What is the price of selling ourselves for that moment of honey and oil? Lest you give your honor to others. You lose your honor. Your years to the merciless. You know, sin can actually decrease your life expectancy. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. At the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed. Tell me, does this seem like an appealing end? Is this temporary pleasure worth that? Your body being consumed, your mind being wasted away, your labors and the fruits of your life going upon to other people that were you never should have given them to. But remember this. As we've been talking through Romans, God's grace is an absolutely amazing thing. It doesn't matter where you've been, where you are, what you've done. It says that where sin abounds, God's grace, his favor, his love that we don't deserve, is able to abound much more and cover any sin. If you're dealing or struggling with any of this, then deal with it and understand that God loves you, and you should never come to church because you think that you're broken. We know you're broken. I know you're broken because I know I'm broken. We need to recognize that we are together broken and meet each other right there instead of expecting perfection. We are not perfect, but we are striving to be perfect like our Lord. But that means anybody and everybody with any baggage of the past should absolutely feel welcome here and be able to find grace and love of God. Scripture says in verse 15, drink water from your own cistern. What God has provided, find satisfaction there. Verse 21, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. If we think that God doesn't see, God sees. He knows all of our ways. The foolishness and the ridiculousness of our folly is not that we made a mistake. It's that once we've realized we've made a mistake, is that we don't deal with it. What happens when you find out you've got sickness, you got cancer? Do you just pretend it's not there? What do? You go to the doctor. You take medications if necessary. You change your lifestyle, your eating habits if necessary, to try and destroy that cancer tumor that's trying to destroy your body. The issue is not whether or not you sin. We're all sin, we're all broken. The issue is if we just let it sit and don't deal with it and draw the lines, draw the boundaries, pursue wisdom, pursue Christ, lift up our voices with passion and say, God, give me wisdom to navigate the temptations of this world. Give me wisdom and insight. Chapter 6, he gives a bunch of practical warnings. And by the way, verse 1 through 5 in chapter 6, he talks about what? Finances. Talks about finances. Deal with them. That means we can go to God and say, God, give me wisdom about how to be a good steward of the resources you've given me. Verse 6 on, he talks about discipline. It's pretty, doesn't mince words. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Work hard, be disciplined. Don't take the easy way out, but pursue wisdom. And then in verse 20, chapter 6, what does he come back to? He talks about adultery again. I think he's trying to get a point across. And then if we didn't get it, chapter 7, he comes again and talks about adultery and purity again. Do not treat this area of your life lightly. Chapter 8, verse 10. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. If we diligently raise our voices and pursue the wisdom of God through his word that he has given us. Now, let's take the easy way out. When we come to a situation, what does the Bible say? Relational breach, what does the Bible say? Wayward child, what does the Bible say? Is it going to be work? And the answer is yes. But mine the word, like silver and gold. And the satisfaction and the wisdom and the principles that it gives us to apply into daily life will so satisfy our hearts in ways that we could never have comprehended. Taking steps of wisdom is not easy. That's why I call it courageous wisdom. Because we know what to do, but we need to actually put those into practice and say, okay, I'm not going to walk by the doors of the forbidden. Okay, I'm going to recognize and realize that wisdom comes only from God, and I'm going to devote my life seeking the wisdom from God, who is the designer, who is the orchestrator, who is the sovereign God. God, give me courage. Give me courage to apply the principles that you reveal in your word. If you would, bow your heads with me this morning. And let's just take a moment. I know that we are facing difficulties and challenges in life and just things that we realize, God, I need wisdom in this area. Raise your voice, cry out to him, as Solomon says. God, give me wisdom. Give me insight into your word so that I can know how to apply these principles. Just take a moment in the quietness right now. Won't you ask? Won't you seek? Won't you plead? Recognizing that all wisdom comes from God. God, give me wisdom to navigate the temptations that I know are there. Help me to have the courage to actually walk the path that you would have me walk. Oh God, please, please help us to put high fences around our lives to be pure and holy for your glory. And Father, if we've blown it, if we've messed up, I pray that we would run to your throne and say, God, forgive me, for I have sinned against you. And Lord, help us to remember that at that point, we know that there is love and grace and forgiveness that you, the Father God, are waiting with outstretched arms. Arms of love, not an anvil of judgment, but arms of love that says, you are my child. You are forgiven. Father, be our vision as a church. Give us wisdom. Give us insight. Fully reliant and dependent upon you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would stand with me this morning, as we close, let us sing that great hymn, Be Thou My Vision. That he would be our vision, our source of wisdom, our source of inspiration. Let us sing.
My day.
Amen. Let us endeavor to practice courageous wisdom in every area of life, knowing that wisdom comes from the only source, God's word, from God himself. This evening in praise gathering, we'll be doing something a little bit different. I hope you'll be able to make it out. Myself and a panel of pastors will be just having an open floor time of questions, whether it be theological, philosophical, not that we are obviously omniscient or experts in every field, but I think it's a great time just have open discussion. I've been meaning to do it for a couple of months. So tonight we're going to be doing that. If you have questions you'd like to ask, come with them prepared tonight. And we're going to have a panel of discussion as we discuss some important issues. Have a blessed afternoon. See you this evening.